Christ. And so, Father, it is the cry of our hearts that we would love your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as much as you love him. We pray that it wouldn't be in our own power or through some human endeavor, but that, Lord God, that you would bless our souls that we may love as you love. We pray for your indwelling Holy Spirit, Father, to give us that gift of love. That we would love your Son, that we would love and adore you, Lord God, and that we would love others as you love them. So this is indeed the prayer of our hearts, the very prayer of our souls, Lord God, that we would love as you love. And thank you that in your love you send your Son, Jesus Christ, to love us. And so may your overpowering love wash over us now, Lord. And we pray for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son of love. Amen. Amen. Thanks, everybody. Welcome. Have a seat. It's good to see you. Thank you, Chris, Hannah, Ruth. I didn't ask Jeremy about announcements, but I know there's a couple of things. Logistically, we have one more service here on a Thursday next week, and then we don't meet here again, do we, until the 7th of January. And here's one I brought earlier, Jeremy. On the back of the table near Cliff, there are some cards that we've printed for the Lothbury Carols, which are taking place over at St. Margaret Lothbury on Wednesday the 16th. If you fancy taking a card, do, because it's always a great opportunity to invite friends, work colleagues, others in, shall we call it, a fairly traditional and non-confrontational invitation to kind of get ready for Christmas. So take a card and take several, invite friends, invite anyone. Take them, bring people in from the streets. You happy, comfortable with all that? Yes, Jeremy? I think that's me done. Jeremy.
Thank you so much, James. That was really good. How marvelous to see you. May I read to you a few verses from Mark chapter 6, beginning at verse 45. Mark chapter 6, and beginning at verse 45. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. After leaving them, he went up on a mountainside to pray. When evening came, the boat was in the middle of the lake and he was alone on land. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, he went out to them, walking on the lake. He was about to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the lake, they thought he was a ghost. They cried out because they all saw him and were terrified. Immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." And he climbed into the boat with them, and the wind died down. They were completely amazed, for they had not understood about the loaves. Their hearts had been hardened. Last weekend over at St. Margaret's, we had a variety of services. It was all tremendous fun. There was a fantastic baptism there on Saturday with a party for friends of the family. There was early morning on Sunday, a sea cadet service for the City of London sea cadets. There was a wedding at noon. It was all go, all fun, all great fun, really, though not, I suspect, without pressure for those immediately involved with everything that was happening. That was certainly true with the baptism on the Saturday. It was of a couple. He had worshipped at St. Margaret's before he was posted to Zurich, but had decided to come back to have his child baptized at St. Margaret's and see friends and have a party as well after the service. It should have been easy. Do you know, Switzerland isn't that far away. Catering was possible. There was no problem journeying from the service to the party because it was a 10-step movement from the church itself to the church room attached to the building. But by last Tuesday, everything was beginning to prove more complicated than it needed to be. Tuesday night, Aurelia, the little girl, was rushed into hospital in Zurich, so unwell, the doctors were really having to work. They wondered whether to cancel it there and then. They toughed for it through. Thursday evening, got to the airport in Switzerland. BA had decided to change the whole ticketing and check-in system. And, of course, naturally, the computer crashed because the stress tests on that particular project clearly hadn't been stressful enough to reveal the challenges that lay ahead. So all the BA flights that day, that night, out of Zurich, everything was having to be done by hand, from the boarding passes to the things on the luggage labels and everything. 4 hours after they were supposed to depart, they managed to get onto a plane and then eventually depart. They arrived exhausted. On Friday evening, we were busy sorting out the room, and I looked at the husband. I thought, you just ought to be in bed for about 3 days, really, and then emerge with everything having gone really smoothly, and you will be ready for anything. Of course, on the following morning, he was perfectly ready for everything. The energy of the day, the excitement of seeing friends, the wonderful service, I like to think, the glass of champagne at the end of the service, all proved a real kind of fantastic encouragement. It had all been worth it, pushing through and having this baptism and doing everything. But I know there were times over the previous 4 days when, although he hadn't said anything to his wife, he just begun to calculate what they would lose if they cancelled the lot and just went home to their flat and slept, knowing that Aurelia was going to be all right. And the disciples we've read about in that those few verses we've just come across would have understood that kind of roller coaster experience, that change of emotion that was around last Saturday. They'd had all those emotions concertinaed into a few hours. By the end of the day, Mark records that they were completely amazed by the Lord Jesus Christ. But during the day, there'd been a whole lot of other emotions to sort out as well. It had started fantastically. There'd been the feeding of 5,000 people. And, you know, being involved in a miracle always improves your attitude. Do you know, you just feel things are going really well. You can just imagine 5,000 people being fed. People around were feeling really positive because this was not what they were expecting. And those disciples basked in the reflected glory of having been with a miracle-working Lord Jesus Christ. They were part of the inner circle. They were at the heart of everything that was happening. Then at the end of the day, Jesus sent the crowd away and sent his closest friends across the lake. They knew, of course, which no one else in the crowd knew, that Jesus' cousin, John the Baptist, had just been murdered by Herod. And they assumed that Jesus simply wanted some space. They understood totally. The news had just come through the previous day. They understood he just wanted a bit of quiet away from everyone to digest all that had happened to the man he'd grown up with, his first cousin, his closest friend. So they went off, as we read, across the lake to Bethsaida. Shouldn't have been a hassle. Half the disciples were experienced sailors. It was only early evening. Jesus had sent people away late afternoon. They should have been there where they were aiming for, having a fish, if not chips, by about 7:30. Do you know, it was something they'd done often before. But it wasn't to happen that way that night. That 4-mile journey across that particular lake took much longer than they could ever have imagined. We heard, as recorded in verses 47 and 48, what it was like. He saw the disciples straining at the oars because the wind was against them. Shortly before dawn, they were still at it when he went out to them. They'd been there for hours. They must have been exhausted and discouraged, angry, frustrated, resentful of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where is he? What's he up to? Doesn't he understand? They must have been thinking, we're doing this because he told us to do it, and look what it's like. We'd have been much better staying as we were. Why does he have these bright ideas and then disappear? And because they were all trying to be holy with each other, they probably didn't say anything to each other. So they were all getting crosser and crosser underneath by the situation they found themselves in. We read in verse 52, their hearts were hardened. This was not a good day. Faith, which had been raised by a miracle, was burning pretty low. What they didn't know, but what we know, of course, was Jesus could see exactly what was happening. And you might think, none too soon, actually, he went out and helped them. But even that wasn't simple. Do you know, you'd have thought that he'd have gone out in such a way that he might have begun to encourage them when they saw him in the distance. But in the end, they assumed he was a ghost, this shining figure crossing the lake. This was not really what they were looking for. They cried out in fear. They'd had to keep going. He'd not made any attempt to help them. But actually, at the right point, he was there and with them, and everything went calm. We could see the bigger picture. They couldn't at all. And through these verses, he's allowing us to imagine what they went through, and encouraging us in those times which we all know where we simply have to persevere. Those times when we're doing what we think he wants us to do, but somehow he doesn't seem to be available. Those times where we're in the place where he's told us to be, but somehow he doesn't seem to be there with us anymore. We wonder what he's doing, why he isn't making things easier, why he isn't sorting things out. But we're reminded here that he continues to be focused on us the whole time. He knows exactly the situation. We don't understand why he let them go through the hassle they went through. They would have been, I imagine, more confident in him at the end of the day than they were halfway through the night. But that wasn't much of a comfort to them at the time. Oh, how marvelous, I'm really maturing in this nightmare situation, aren't I? I should be so much better next time. I don't think that's what they were thinking at the time. They might have realized it later. You and I, sometimes, this is where he wants us to be. This is what he wants us to do. But where is he? What's happening? Why is it like this? And he wants us to remain expectant about the moment that he comes to us. When he was there, it said, they were amazed. The word is used elsewhere in the Gospels of those shepherds watching in their fields by night, when suddenly a whole choir of angels and archangels come and announce the birth of the one who's to be savior of the world. They were amazed, and rightly so, they should be. And the same word is used of those people that day. And the Lord Jesus says, our prayer should be, come to me, Lord. I too want to be amazed. I want to be amazed afresh. I want to know your presence with me in a new way. Let me pray for that now, for us all. Father, I just ask that you would fill us with a new expectation that exactly the right moment you'd come to us and we'd be amazed. And when our hearts are hardened, Lord, when we're more aware of what isn't right than what is, help us to remember that at the right moment, you'll come to us. Just come now by your Spirit. Just encourage us, Lord Jesus.